Hallelujah. We're going to be sharing together this morning, believing that the Holy Spirit is going to help us to see from the scripture his heart. Please join me as we read from the book of Malachi, chapter 3. I want us to put our hands together for the worship team, please. Put our hands together for the worship team. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Malachi chapter 3. I'll read from verse 16 to 18. Malachi 3, 16 to 18. And then Proverbs 9, 10. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Amen. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9, 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Shall we pray? Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your presence and we worship you. At this very moment, Lord, I acknowledge your presence, Holy Spirit. Thank you for being here this morning. And thank you because you are the interpreter of the word of God. You are the greatest of all teachers. Our hearts are open. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will cause the word to flow into us. You will cause your word to mingle with faith. You will cause your word to bring about healing. You will cause the word to bring about a restoration. I submit myself, surrender my entire being unto you. Use me as an extension of your love, even this morning. Help me, O God, to express your mind, even through the word of God. Bless every hearer. And Lord, may your word set free. May there be liberty. May there be freedom. And at the end, may your name be glorified. Straighten whatever is crooked. Lord, cause every valley to be filled. Cause every mountain to be brought low. Let your name be exalted. Use me as a vessel in your hands. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. All right, the topic is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Today we can trace all of the vices in the world, especially in America, to the lack of the fear of God in the hearts of human beings. Unfortunately, the church that should have set an example of being the light of the world has lost her bearings. She follows the pattern set by the world. The increased rate of violence, abortion, divorce, and other wicked acts is traceable to the fact that we have lost the fear of God as a nation. This also boils down to each person, because people make up the church and a nation. What does it mean to fear God? Having the right understanding will help us this morning to look for solutions. So many people view the word fear from the negative perspective. They see God as one who is holy but angry. And so he judges and punishes every violator of his word. Well, to some extent that is true. But the best view is that the Holy One, the omnipotent God, has expectations, standards for his loving children. He expects strict obedience from each of his children, who also want to reciprocate God's love and mercy shown them by freely obeying God, the Father, not out of fear of punishment, but out of a great reverence and a honor for the great one who loves them, that means us, so much, and not wanting to hurt God's feelings. Therefore, the fear of God is loving what God loves and hating what he hates. Amen. The fear is referential and relational. Because of your personal reverence, love, and relationship with God, you will not want to flout, disobey, or do anything to hurt his feelings. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. 1 John 4:17 to 18. The omnipotent God created all that exists. He is an awesome and incomprehensible one who has called us mortal men into fellowship with him through the blood of Jesus Christ. We should have awe of him, and in our unworthiness, we should fall down in reverence and amazement to worship God, who is worthy of all our praise. The psalmist in the 89th chapter gives some insight into the awesomeness of God. These are some of the many reasons to fear him. No, we don't have all the time to read the entire Psalm 89, verses 5 to 14. But let's quickly go through, because the word of God is what we want to see. Psalm 89, verse 5 to 14. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be heard in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the ranging of the sea when its waves rise. You still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hamon rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice at the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Amen. In NLT, I just summarize them this way. Reasons to fear God. One, the wonders of God, which cause amazement. Two, the ever faithfulness of God in spite of our unfaithfulness. Three, God is incomparable in the heavens among the angels. For the mightiest angel cannot stand the splendor of our God. The highest angelic powers stand in awe of God. Number five reason. He is the Lord God of the heavens' armies. He is the Lord God of the heavens' armies. They take orders from him. He rules the raging sea and steals the rising wave. Hallelujah. I see God doing that this morning. I see God silencing every raging sea and is stealing every rising wave. Amen. Seven, God defeated the prideful Egypt and scattered his enemies with a mighty hand. And eight, the heavens belong to God. The earth and all the fullness were founded by him. Nine, God is the creator of all things, the powerful north and the worthy south. Then, God's arm is strong and mighty in deliverance. He did it in the past. He is doing it now. He will do it again and again. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. Amen. And 12, unfailing love, that is mercy and truth. They walk before God as attendants. Mercy and truth walk before God as attendants. They are ready to be served. I mean, they are ready, they are waiting for others. They want to carry out the mercy of God. And this morning, God has shown us mercy. As we have worshipped before him, he spoke back to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Those are not, you know, it's not exhaustive. But we just look at Psalm 89 to see why, reasons why we must fear God. It's not exhaustive. We have every part of the Bible to see reasons why men should fear him. Let us look at the benefits of walking in the fear of God. In Proverbs 10:27, it talks about the fear of God prolongs days. The fear of God prolongs days. That means the fear of God adds length, longevity to life. When you fear the Lord, it will prolong your days. Number two, benefits of walking in the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 9 that we read, verse 10, says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord teaches you wisdom. And wisdom to reverence him and to hate what he hates. God hates sin. God hates anything that is abomination. So the fear of the Lord will instill in you the wisdom to abhor what God has never embraced. Is to embrace what God embraced. And number three, the fear of the Lord enables you to avoid evil, to avoid sin. Say the fear of the Lord, according to Proverbs 8:13, say the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. To hate evil. It comes from the heart. And the Bible says the heart of man is wicked. See, it's desperately wicked. And from the heart, man conceive every evil. And we can see what is happening in the world today. So when the fear of God comes in, it makes you and myself to hate evil. Turn away from anything that will not glorify God. Amen. Amen. Proverbs 16:6 says, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Proverbs 16:6. Say, by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. You see the example in the life of Joseph. He was in a foreign land, no pastor, no parents. In fact, he was serving as a servant. And nobody looking at him, nobody watching him. But when he was leaving Israel to where he was sold as a slave, he took along his God. He may not have taken anything, you know, when he was being sold out, except his dress on him, the clothes on him. But he did not forget to go with his God. So he feared the Lord. So even in a foreign land, when he was not being inspected by anybody, he had the fear of God that when the enemy came to destroy his foundation, his life, in a subtle manner, he was able to stand. And he declared the word. He said to that woman, "How can I commit this evil and sin not against you, not against my master, but against the living God?" See that in Genesis 42:18. Because of the fear of God in the heart of the midwives in Egypt, they were able to see the fear of God will align you with God and God's purpose and God's plans. And there will be a record. That's why I read Malachi. Those who fear the Lord, they spoke together daily. And God opened a book of remembrance. For those who fear the Lord, there is always a record. Because you align yourself with God, you will never be forgotten. Men may forget you here, but in God's own book, in God's own record, you are among those who have been separated. You are among those who are aligned to the purpose and the plan of God here on earth. The midwives, we don't know their names, but because they fear the Lord and they will not do or carry out the instruction of Pharaoh, kill every male child, kill them so that we minimize or reduce the increase of the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. Because they fear the Lord, they did not carry out the instruction of the king. Because there was a higher king who had given them instruction. So they obeyed the highest of all and disobeyed the earthly king. And today we have record of them. Though we don't have their names, but I'm sure they are in heaven. There's a record written about them. Because they fear the Lord, they will not touch any of the children of Israel. When they are giving birth, you know, they will help them. And when they were questioned, how come? That these boys, they are still, the children of Israel, they are not like the Egyptians. When they fall in labor before we get there, what happened? They deliver before we get there. So we can hardly do anything. May the Lord cause each one of us to fear him much more than before through his spirit in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Number four. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Life eternal. Proverbs 14:27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life." Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life." And we see in the life of Cornelius, who was religious, wasn't born again. He was religious, you know, doing all the fasting, all the giving of alms and everything. God wanted to show him mercy. Because he needs to hear the word. He needs to personally give his life to Christ. And he was just religious. God had wanted to show him mercy. And so he had a revelation. And he was told to send to Joppa. You know the story. When Peter came and the word was preached, why Peter was still preaching, what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon him and upon the entire household. The fear of the Lord brought about. He was not only born again, he had the Holy Spirit inside of him. The fear of the Lord brings life. Five, the fear of the Lord brings wealth, honor, and abundant life. In Proverbs 22, verse 4, say, "By humility and by the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." The fear of the Lord brings the right wealth, the right honor, the right, you know, riches. Amen. Number six, we're looking at the benefits of walking in the fear of the Lord. Number six, God will confide in you. Psalm 25, verse 14. For those who fear the Lord, God will confide in you. God will trust you. to handle issues of life. God will trust you to bring about a change in your time, in your season, in your community. Number 7. He makes his covenant known to you. God will make his covenant known to you. Number 8. God's eyes are on those who fear the Lord. You know, oftentimes because we don't know God's timing, we always think, God, you are too slow. God is like, you are too slow. Well, we don't say, but we say by our action, we say by our impatience, and we say sometimes by complaining. You know, we just, you know, trying to tell God, Lord, I need it now. If there's any miracle that I am expecting, the one I made you known about, I need it now, not tomorrow. Now. Well, you are not the only one, and I'm not the only one that have shown that impatience. But God is teaching us something, that when you are sent into your wilderness, or when you are sent into a time when it looks as if God is gone on holidays, and it's never on holidays, it's because God wants you to go through certain things that will help you. At that period of silence, God is doing something. He's doing some changes. He's rearranging certain things in your life. He's establishing certain things that when you come out of that situation, you become better, stronger, and you have a story to tell. You have an experience. Nobody becomes a teacher, a professor, without being, first of all, a student. You go through all the lectures and everything, and you know, you are being trained. And then you go through a period of silence when you'll be left alone to sit for your board exam, whatever it is, and nobody's going to instruct you at that time. No looking into any paper. That is the moment of your exam, your test. But when you come out of that test and you pass, then the university or your college will say, I stand by her. I stand by him because we have tested him. We have tested her. It's worthy to receive a recognition. And you are given a diploma, you are given a degree, then you can stand anywhere that I've gone through this. This is my discipline. And then people can hire you because you have a story to tell. You have an experience. You have been exposed to certain things. So they can depend on you to handle issues. God is sending us, the Holy Spirit is sending you to a university. I used to say this, that we are enrolled in God's own university. Unfortunately, we never graduate. What I mean is this. We pass from one class, this level, this class, you pass the test, you are okay, then you move to the next class. You are okay with that class, you have an experience there, but you move to the next class, you keep moving. And each segment, you have a story to tell. And God is moving us from one stage to another stage, from one level of glory to another level of glory, because he wants to exhibit you in the last days. You know, the scripture says that Jesus is going to present every one of us, all right, before his Father and before his holy angels. What is he going to present? God has seen you. God knows every one of us. He has been seeing us. But he's going to make, there's going to be a fanfare. There's going to be a great display. That, Father, you remember, I paid the price for these millions. And by my blood, these ones have been transformed. They have been changed. They went through all the ordeals of life, all the issues of life, all the problems of life. They went through their valleys and their wilderness, and everything shaped them. Instead of turning back, they kept on moving. So these are the graduates. Finally, they have graduated from the world. I am presenting to you, just as the chancellor, the vice chancellor, whoever it is, will present the graduates before people and begin to call their name. So before the Almighty and the presence of the angels, God, Jesus is going to arrange every one of us and present us to the Father. Hallelujah. Now, these are the beautiful ones that have excelled after the ordeal of life. They went through, they did not crash, they made it. So let's celebrate. There will be celebration in heaven. There's going to be that great feast of the lamp. And we're all going to be there. Celebration. But before we get there, there are some things we have to go through. Don't give up. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, don't give up. Amen. Amen. God's eyes are on those who fear him. God shows compassion to them. Psalm 103, verse 13. Verse number 10, God loves them. Psalm 103, verse 17. God extends his righteousness to their children's children. Psalm 103, verse 17. God delights greatly in them. You are the beloved of God. You are special in the sight of God. I want to read that. Psalm 147, verse 11. Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. God delights greatly in you. Amen. Number 13. Those who fear the Lord are blessed. Proverbs 28, 14 says, happy is the man who is always reverent. Happy is the man who is always reverent, who is always showing reverence, who always fear God. You will be happy. Because you are doing the right thing and the fear of God is aligning you with God's purpose and God's plans. Things of the world may not satisfy. Things of the world are temporary. They can't satisfy. But the fear of God will bring you to a level where you experience the peace of God inside of you. Number 14. They have a secure fortress and refuge for their children. Proverbs 14, 26. And last there, they shall lack nothing good. They shall lack nothing good. Psalm 34, verse 9. Psalm 34 says, the young lion do lack and suffer hunger, but they that love the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Any good thing. If you look into the dictionary, try to get the word good according to man's standard, they will tell you. But good in the sight of God is the best of all. Amen. The good, the one you know, the good that you cannot, you have not been able to imagine. Everything that is good in heaven, everything that is good in the sight of God, you will not lack it. Amen. Having seen the blessings, the benefits of walking in the fear of the Lord, let's look at the consequences of lack of the fear of God. Let's look at the consequences of the lack of the fear of God. In Psalm 9, verse 19, or 17 rather, it says, the wicked shall be torn into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The wicked shall be torn into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Just as individuals will be judged, nations shall be judged. Nations shall be judged. Season by season, the one that rules from social time to social time, how they rule that nation, they will stand before God. Everyone will stand before the living God. There are consequences for any action made by either a nation or individuals. God is a God of love as well as a consuming fire. And whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. God is real, and he doesn't make any threat. Whatever he says, it will carry out. Hebrews 12, 29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. Some consequences include the following. Let's just look at a few things. Number one, where the consequences of the lack of the fear of God, number one is loss of anointing. Loss of anointing. You might say, oh, maybe that is talking about pastors only. Okay. It's not only just pastors, for everybody. Every one of God, every child of God is anointed to carry out a specific assignment for the kingdom. You are called to fulfill a purpose here on earth. Whether you are officially known as a pastor or not, God has called you, and according to the book of 1 John, You have the anointing over you by the Holy Spirit, so that you don't need someone to teach you. What he's saying there is that you have the anointing that gives you discernment, that prompts your heart as you read the word, as you listen to the word, so that the right thing will be done by you from time to time. You have been anointed to carry out a specific assignment in the kingdom of God. And when the fear of God is absent, the first thing that goes is the loss of anointing. Today, the spirit of defiance to the spirit of God is fully at work, both in the nation and in the church. Irreverence to God and the things of God is the spirit of the age. And unfortunately, what goes on in the world or nation is what goes on in the church. There is greed on Wall Street. There is greed as well on church pulpits and pews. The pulpit has become a place of money-making, an entertainment center, instead of a place to preach the undiluted word of God, which is able to save souls of men. James 1, 21 to 22. In the absence of the anointing, you know what people do? Sometimes, something else has to take place. In the absence of the anointing, something else has to be in place to make it look like the original still exists. In the place, in the absence of anointing, you know what is happening in the world today? We replace it with all kinds of things to make it look real. When the anointing is gone, people are not brought to the understanding of the word. When the anointing is not there, there cannot be conviction of sin. When the anointing is not there, people don't no longer do the will of God, because it's just a common flag. I pray that the Lord will help us to remain under his obedience, so that the anointing of the Lord will remain upon us. In Jesus' name. In the absence of the anointing, something else. Yeah, the Holy Spirit stepped into the case of irreverence in the early church. The church was pushed and the fear of God was restored. Acts 5, 1 to 11. Believers were brought into having reverential fear for God. Acts 5, 13 says, yet none of the rest dare join them, but the people esteemed them highly. When sin was purged in the early church, fear of God was restored. And people outside there dare not join the group. They dare not say, that church, Mosiah, except if you are ready to die or you are ready to do the will of God, don't join them. Fear that except you live right, except you do the right thing, you might be judged by God. The loss of anointing is the result of lack of the fear of God in the church and among believers worldwide. Number two thing that happens as a result of the fear of God, loss of the fear of God, loss of credibility. The quality of being trusted and believing, that is credibility. The early church leaders were credible, so they were the conscience and thought of the world in their own time. The 18th to early 21st century church leaders were identified with their passion for the word of God, souls, and single-mindedness. They were credible leaders in the church as well as in the nation at that time, at their own time. Number three thing that we lose or that will be lost is the loss of God's favor. Loss of God's favor. God's goodwill and protection will be gone. Kings Ahab and Saul both lost the favor of God and were no longer in God's favor at the end of their reigns. They did not end well. Theirs were sad stories. 1 Kings 16:33, 1 Kings 22:34, and on, 1 Samuel 31:1 to 13. Both kings died at the battlefronts. Number four, no more restraints on sin. When when you know we're looking at the consequences of lack of the fear of God. No more restraints on sin. No check on conducts anymore by the Holy Spirit. Sin becomes unlimited. Worldliness, free lifestyles. If you look at the book of Romans chapter 1, there are three, and God gave them over. God gave them up unto a reprobate mind. God gave them up unto, you know, he mentioned it, to do certain things that are not godly. Then the last, I'm quoting verse 24, 26, and 28. And God gave them over. So you see what is happening in the world today? That we call black, white, white, black. And even in the church, they are celebrating homosexualism. And they are even ordaining gay pastors and bishops. We are in the end time. God have mercy. No restraints on sin. Number 5, loss of peace of God. Romans 3:17. And the way of peace they have not known. Romans 3:17, Isaiah 9:6 talks about Jesus as the Prince of Peace. That is what they've lost. That is what is lost in the world. Number 7, divine protection is removed. We know Psalm 91, verse 1 to 16 talks about God's protection. That is lost. They have abandoned the place of refuge. Men have abandoned the place of refuge for a tent. When God delivered the children of Israel, he delivered them from tent into solid houses. He told them, the city you are going, they are already built cities with bricks. You're no more going to be living in tents. It's a place that is settled. But you know what is happening in the world today? People are leaving the solid rock, a place of refuge, Jesus Christ, and they are going into tents. They have rejected the everlasting rock of defense for a mouse hill. The rock of defense, strong enough to keep us, shield us from every attack. I remember for some time we lived in Abeokuta, and one of the notable things in Abeokuta in those days, is still there, is the Olumo Rock. And we're giving story how in those days when there was battle, when Abeokuta were in war with other, you know, cities and surrounding nations around, that the warriors will run into that rock, they will hide. So the soldier couldn't see them. All those people were coming to fight, couldn't see them. The rock became their shelter, becomes a refuge unto them, and they were kept. And from there, they were able to launch out to their enemies. Jesus is the rock of defense. But men are losing that rock, and they are forsaking that rock, and they go to a mouse hill for protection. Why? How? Because they have abandoned the fear of God. So what they will embrace will be a mouse hill, not a rock. Anyone without the fear of God is classified as a wicked being and will reap the fruit of wickedness. Besides, the scripture says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Psalm 1 verse 5. 7 and the last there. They lack the ability to conform into the image of Christ. You see somebody who have been church, born in church, raised in church, ever living in church, may be doing whatever activities in the church, but life not changed. They are living not in the fear of God. We may have known all the scriptures, we may have known all the protocols and everything in the church, but if you have not encountered the word, we saw it yesterday, it's not just reading the word, just trying to understand the word, but you have to encounter the word. The word must encounter you. When last have you read the scripture and you wept on your own? When last have you said, Lord, have mercy on me? I got to change after reading. When last? Or we depend on only what we are in the church. When last? I will say, Lord, except you change me, I need a change. Brethren, we need encounter with the Word. We need encounter with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Or else, you'll just be religious. You will not change. You know what we'll be doing? We'll be in the ministry of Adam and Eve. You know what happened? When they have disobeyed God, and God said, Adam, where art thou? We heard your voice, we are afraid, and you have to hide ourselves. Oh, what kind of language is that? Oh, have you eaten out of the fruit I commanded you not to? Oh, it's not my fault. Adam said, not my fault. The woman you gave me. The woman you gave me. Gave me the seed. Okay, woman, have it. Oh, it's not my fault. The serpent deceived me. Blame game. No change. Blame game. Not my fault. God, look for somebody else. So there are people who are doing all the religiosity, practicing whatever, you know, and they are not changed. That is one of the laws. That is one of the outcome of not having the fear of God. They lack the ability to be conformed into the image of Christ. As I conclude, let us look into 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I want us to read it together. And just within that place, we are also going to read some few verses, and then we close. Just going to pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, therefore, are we ready? Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all what? Feebleness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, before that verse, that chapter and that verse, let's read. Let's move backward a little bit. Let's read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Shall we read from verse 14? Do not be unequally yoked together with who? Unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or the behavior of an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be what? Separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. They lack the ability to conform to the image of Christ. Therefore, having these promises, as I've read, and as we have looked into 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18, I conclude with this. In 1 Timothy 4, 2, it says, in part, these ones, they have their consciences are dead, according to NLT. And according to New King James Version, 1 Timothy 4, 2, it says, their own conscience are seared with hot iron. That is why they are not responding. They don't feel anything. Preach from now to tomorrow, except the Holy Spirit. They are not convinced. They don't feel it. So they are not changed, and they can't be changed by human. You know, the Holy Spirit have to do the work. As I concluding, we need to be warned that the absence of the fear of God has great consequences. So we need to be conscious of our walk with God. The absence of the fear of God made Ahab kill Naboth and take his vineyard. In 1 Kings 21, lack of the fear of God made Absalom rebel against his father in an effort to dethrone him. He slept with his father's concubines on the open roof before the watching eyes of the Israelites. 2 Samuel 16, 21 to 22. King Saul, in his irreverence, killed all the priests of the king. King Saul, in his irreverence, killed all of the priests of God in Nob. 1 Samuel 22, verse 17 to 18. And blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. Shall we rise? Let's ask the Lord. Lord, put your fear in me. Help me to fear you. Not that fear of, oh, fire is going to come. But out of the love for God, out of the reverence for him, for what he did for me, I want to reverence him. I want to honor him. I don't want to do anything to hurt God. I don't want to do anything that will not glorify him. I want to hate what he hates. I want to love what he loves. Let us pray. Lord, help me. Help me to fear you. Whether I'm being watched or not, whether in the public or in the private, whether you know people are looking at me or not, help me to know this. I have been washed. I have been bought with a price. And help me to fear you, to live for you, anytime, any day, anywhere. Holy Spirit, I surrender to you. Help me. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord. King of kings, Lord of lords, Ancient of days. Oh, Lord God Almighty. Touch me one more time, oh Lord. 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 I need the touch of the Father. I need the touch of the Lord. Touch me one more time, oh Lord. Touch me one more time, oh Lord. Touch me one more time, oh Lord.
If you feel you need prayers and you want us to pray together, you can come to the altar. The Lord will touch and minister to us. If you feel you just want to be, want somebody to pray with you, pray along, you can come to the altar, or you can even come to the altar on your own and settle with the Lord. Whatever it is that you want the Lord to handle, as we sing that song and then we round up and the pastor will come up.
Touch me one more time, oh Lord. Touch me one more time, oh Lord. I need the touch of the Father. I need the touch of the Lord. Touch me one more time, oh Lord. One more time. Touch me one more time, oh Lord. Oh Lord. Touch me one more time, oh Lord. I need the touch of the Father. I need the touch of the Lord. Touch me one more time, oh Lord. I need the touch of the Father. I need the touch of the Lord. Touch me one more time, oh Lord.
I need the touch of the Father.
I need the touch of the Father. I need the touch of the Lord. Touch me one more time, oh Lord.
I need the touch of the Father.
I need a touch of the Father. I need a touch of the Lord. Touch me one more time, oh Lord.
Father, we thank you. Thank you for your great love. Thank you, your mercy, that you release your son. You release your son to die for us while we were wicked, abominable, worshiping idols. We don't even want to see you. We're sticking our fingers to your face. thank you. You were so patient. You waited for us. You waited for us. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that agony in the garden, the pains on the cross. Thank you for that blood. It's to draw us to the Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, making us to understand this mystery, that of all that you have chosen us, the base things of this world, the unlearned, the people that the world has rejected, you picked us, you separated us, you put your spirit within us. Thank you, Lord. We surrender to you. Oh, Lord, how can we? We are so indebted to you. How can we pay back? We ask, oh God, that you help us to love you more than before, Lord. Father, please work a work in us. Help us not to crucify Christ again. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to live in obedience. Help us, Lord. We will not argue with you. Whatever, wherever, whatever you ask us to do, wherever you're sending us, help us to say yes, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Help us to hate what you hate. Help us to love what you love. Blessed be thy name, Lord. In Jesus' name.